Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. James, the letter from James, as we continue our series, How to Live the Christian Life. James is a fascinating book. It's a very practical book filled with exhortations on how to live this thing we call the Christian life. And in chapter one, we discussed the living with trials and living with temptation and the importance of allowing the Word of God to minister to us and through us. And last time in chapter two, We looked at how we should treat others, that we should treat them without partiality, as equals. And today we come to what is probably James's main message, probably the main thing in the whole letter that he wrote is right here in this text we come to. And it's the discussion of faith and works. This is important. Let me say that again just in case you missed those three words. This is important. In fact, James is going to tell us that it is impossible to get to heaven if you get this wrong. If we get this wrong, we can't live the Christian life. And if you're not living the Christian life, if you're not a Christian, you can't go to heaven. It's as simple as that. So my goal today, with God's help, is to help you and me get this right. And as I was sitting in worship, first service, I sensed, and I often do this to myself, so I'm assuming the Holy Spirit reminded me of something I do periodically, is, you know, I ask myself the question, why are you doing this? You know, why are you doing this? And, you know, am I coming up here because, you know, I like to hear my voice broadcast through the speakers, or I like the attention that I get, or, you know, sometimes inattention that I get? You know, why am I doing this? And the response that came very quickly to my mind and heart was, I'm doing this because I love Him. I love God. That's my motivation. I do it because I love God. And it followed right after that was the realization, the remembrance, the acknowledgement that God has done something else in my heart, which is truly a supernatural work. He put His love in my heart for you. That's not natural in me. Yeah, and I'm talking about all of you, including people I don't even know. He's put His love in my heart for you, so much so that I am compelled to tell you what God says. I can't help myself but do it. And this message is so important because I know what God wants for you, because it's the same thing He wants for everybody else. He wants us to experience the fullness of His love, of His grace, of His mercy. He wants us to spend all of eternity with Him. And to do that, we need something. We need to get this right. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand as we read today's text as a sign of reverence for God's Word? James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Heavenly Father, we come to this so important text. And so I pray now, Lord God, as we get into it, that you would bring a spirit of understanding to all of us. That, Lord God, as I speak, Lord God, that you would stir within me and give to me and speak through me the words that you want to say to your people, and that they would listen, Lord God, and hear and apply these words as your spirit would deem appropriate within each of their hearts. That, Lord God, this is so vitally important. Help us to get it right. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of this morning's message is Living with Faith. There's lots of examples that we use talking about, you know, illustrations of faith the Christian life. And I'm going to use one today. You know, the if you were walking down the jetway, you're at the airport, you're getting ready to get on a plane, and you look out the window, and you notice that the plane you're about to board has only one wing. Would you get on that plane? No, why not? Because if that plane tries to take off, what will happen to you? You will probably be dead. If it can even take off, it won't go very far. And if it does try to get anywhere, it's probably going to come down very, very quickly. The Christian life is like an airplane. It takes two wings to fly. And those wings are faith and works. Both faith and works to live the Christian life. And to fly right, those wings need to be balanced. If you've ever worked with birds, then one of the things you know about working with birds, if you want to keep them from flying, you don't cut off one of their wings, okay? That's cruel. Don't do it. It's not even nice. But what you do is you trim the feathers on one wing, just one. You trim the feathers on one wing, and what happens is they try to fly, and if you've ever seen it, it's kind of comical, because they try to fly, but they fly in a circle. They can't get anywhere. They can't get off the ground. If they do get off the ground, they fly around in circles. And they start to realize, I can't get where I'm trying to get to. And often they'll quit trying. It's the same thing as in our Christian faith. Our life, our faith and works need to be balanced. We need both if we're going to live this Christian life. It's important to have both. Without faith and works, we're not going to get anywhere. And if you have only one of the two, you're not even going to get off the ground. And if one of them is not balanced with the other one, you may get off the ground, but you're not going anywhere. Too many Christians are living those kinds of lives. We're going to talk about three kinds of faith today. James is going to tell us about three kinds. And in the end, we're going to see that only one kind of faith is what we'd refer to as true or saving faith. It's the only kind of faith that will get us to heaven. First kind of faith in our text is dead faith. Dead faith. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he hath faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The key to understanding verse 14 is in the phrase, if someone says he has faith. This is a person that makes a profession of faith, but there's no reality to it. A mere confession of faith, a mere saying, I believe in God, is not true faith. That confession by itself is worthless. Worse than that, it says it's dead. He asked the question there, can faith save? A better rendering of that in from the Greek into the English would be, can that kind of faith save? Can that kind of faith save one? And it's a rhetorical question. In the original language, it demands a negative answer. Can that kind of faith save him? No, it cannot. They're just making a confession, a profession of faith, saying, okay, I believe, doesn't accomplish anything. It's not real faith. It doesn't save. And you can't live the Christian life the way that you're intended to, the way that brings grace and mercy and love and peace and joy and all the blessings of it cannot come if you're living that kind of faith. And it can't get you to heaven. Just saying, I believe, will not get you to heaven. Jesus makes a similar statement. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, saying, you know, Lord, hey, Jesus, you're Lord. He says, not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Jesus teaching faith and works. There's got to be that balance. True faith is always accompanied by works. Always accompanied by works. Always. And he uses the example here of a person without enough food or clothing. So if we are, if God brings somebody like that into our lives and our response to them, oh, poor thing. You know, Lord bless you. And we have the ability and opportunity to do something about it. He says, what profit is that? What profit to whom? Do you wonder? To you. What profit to you? And also to them, also, if you deny them that which you have, which God gave to you for the very purpose of giving to them, because if God puts them in your way and he's provided you the way of ministering to them and you don't, what profit is that? If a person claiming to be a Christian doesn't help those who he can help, his faith is useless. Worse than useless, if you look at verse 17, it says that faith is dead. Dead. And it doesn't mean that works are necessary for salvation. We need to talk about that because James, some people take this to mean what James saying, you gotta have works if you're going to be saved. And that's not what he's saying at all. The Bible teaches very clearly, faith alone saves. Sola fide. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified or saved by faith apart from the deeds of the law. All I need is faith to be saved. But that doesn't mean that works are unimportant. In fact, John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies or saves, but faith that justifies can never be alone. If we're truly saved, if we truly believe what we say we believe, if we truly have the Holy Spirit in us, if we have Jesus Christ in us, works must come out. They go hand in hand. They are the two wings. If you're flying around just with faith, but there's no good works coming out, you're not getting very far. You're not getting anywhere. And using James' own words, that would make you a hearer and not a doer. There are churches all around us. This kills me to think about this. There are churches all around us. They teach people stuff. And they claim it has something to do with God. And they may actually be teaching some concepts about God. But there's no call to faith. And people are being led to believe that just because they're a part of this church and just because they know something about God, that somehow they're saved. That somehow they're okay with God. But there are no works of faith coming out of their lives. And they're being deluded and deceived into believing that they're okay. And that bothers me. As well as it'd bother all of us. Just confessing, just saying, agreeing with God that God is real is not enough. Second kind of faith, demonic faith. That doesn't sound like fun. Verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith is invisible. You know that, right? You realize that, right? Faith is invisible. I can't look at your life and see faith. That's impossible. Faith is something inside of me. It's an internal work of God in the life of an individual through the Spirit of God, based upon the truth of the Word of God and upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what faith is all about. It's an internal thing that happens inside of me. And no one can see it except me and God. And I'm a little questionable sometimes about how clearly I can see it. But God can see it perfectly clearly. But I can't see it in you. I can't see your faith. And your word that you have faith is not sufficient evidence to prove that you have true faith. That's not enough. Even saying that you believe God, that you believe His word, that you believe the things it says about God, even believing those things is not enough. James uses demons as his example. And he says, even the demons believe. Well, what do demons believe? Well, they believe in God. You know how I know that? They used to be with Him. They used to hang out with God. They know God. That matter of fact, they know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Look through the gospel. You said over and over again, they were proclaiming Him as the God, the Messiah, the Son of God, and He kept telling them to shut up. They know who He was. They know about heaven. They know about hell. They know what the Bible says. They believe what the Bible says. It says that belief causes them to tremble or shudder because they understand their destiny is to be cast alive into the lake of fire that burns forever. And they're terrified of that. But that belief doesn't save them because there is no works born of faith. There are people, maybe some right here, listening to this message that believe God. They believe what the Bible says. They believe there is a heaven. They believe there is a hell. They believe that sin is wrong and that God will judge sin, will judge their sin. And they're terrified of that. They're terrified that they may end up in hell. We're not sure. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or hell. But they don't respond to God. And there are churches all around us. More churches that are teaching the ordinances of man. This is how you feel better about yourself. Instead of teaching them how to be right with God, they teach them how to get along with one another. How to live, you know, better in this world, or I guess some good feel good kind of a message. Or teaching them if you follow this step and this step and this step, then you'll be okay. some ritual, some ordinance, some man-made commandment that replaces a relationship with God. That kind of faith is dead. And again, it's producing people that go through these religious rituals and exercises that they think makes them okay with God when it doesn't. The third kind of faith. That third kind of faith is dynamic faith. This is the faith that saves. This is the faith that proves that it saves by what it does. James is going to use two diverse examples. And I love the fact that he does here, these two examples he uses. He's going to use Abraham and Rahab. If you know your Old Testament Bible, you know these two people couldn't be further apart. You know, Abraham a man, Rahab a woman. Abraham was a righteous man. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab was an enemy of God. The two ends, two bookends of all humanity. I love that because what that says, if these two extremes, because I'm doubting that you're as righteous as Abraham, and you're probably not as wicked as Rahab, though some of you might be close, the chances are we're somewhere in the middle. That if dynamic faith can be achieved by either one of these two, so can we. We can experience the same kind of faith. Verse 21, we'll look at Abraham first. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In verse 23 of James, he quotes from Genesis chapter 15, specifically Genesis 15, 6. And the account is when God showed up and had a conversation with Abraham and made a promise, enormous promises to Abraham. And one of them, he says, come on outside. I want you to look up on the stars. It was at night. I want you to count the stars. And if you can count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Too many to count. Well, if you remember the circumstances, Abraham didn't have any children. And he was old. And his wife was barren. You know, those odds are not good for that promise to be fulfilled, right? It was going to take an act of God for it to come true. Not only that, God told him to lay out a sacrifice. And it was a very specific kind of a sacrifice. There were these animals, and they were to be split in two and separated, and there was a gap in between. And it says that God passed through the gap in there, and that was a special way of making a covenant. And what it meant was, I make these promises to you, I make this covenant with you, and if I break it, I am to be split in two, just like these sacrifices. It was one of those promises, covenants you make. Okay, this one we cannot break. God never breaks his promises, so it was a symbol for us, a symbol of God's certainty. And so James refers to that, quotes that, as evidence of his faith. But then in verse 21, James refers to an event that took place in Genesis chapter 22. Seven chapters later, it's about 30 to 40 years later in Abraham's life. Now he has a son. He has a son that God promised him back in chapter 15. And God does the unthinkable. He says to Abraham, your son, the son of promise, the son whom I promised to make you a great nation through, you take that son and you go to the mountain I will show you, and you sacrifice him to me. And what blows me away, Abraham responded. Apparently, immediately. Didn't think about it. There's no evidence that he talked to Sarah about it. There's no waiting for confirmation. He believed God, it says in chapter 15, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in chapter 22, he did what God told him to do. And he brought that son up, and he offered him. And he had the knife in hand, and he was going to do what God told him to do. And you know the story. God stopped him and gave him a replacement sacrifice. James says here, this was Abraham being justified by his works, by offering up his son. And that doesn't mean he was saved by those works. It was proof that he was saved back in chapter 15. He was saved in chapter 15. In chapter 22, he proved his salvation. Justification is one of those key doctrines in Christianity. Warren Wiersbe says it like this: justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, if you look carefully at that definition, there's only one word that implies our action, and it's the word believing. Everything else is God. Everything else is God's work. My role in justification, in my justification, is believing. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Abraham's work was proof that he had already been saved. Justification takes place on two planes, two dimensions, if you will. Justification works on a vertical plane. We are justified by faith to God. And on a horizontal level, we are justified by works toward men. Has to go both ways. You can't have one or the other. You can't just do the works and be justified before man. You're not justified before God. You must have faith, be justified by God, and then works justified before men. Must have both. True, dynamic, saving faith always functions on both planes. Always. Second example is Rahab. James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You can read about Rahab's faith in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. You know, as a harlot, it's believed because of the positioning of her house and her profession that she was regularly entertaining people from all over the region. And these people would have become aware of and exposed to the people of Israel. As people of Israel wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, they would come across people in, you know, trade routes and different things. And so they would experience, you know, these things, and they would come and hang out with Rahab and, you know, over coffee or something. And she would get to know what was going on. And as you read her account, you understand that she had heard what was going on, that God had a plan for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was promised the land of Canaan, where she lived. And she believed. She believed that God was going to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. And she also believed what it also said about all the people in Canaan, that they were all worthy of God's judgment, of which she was one. She understood. God is going to judge the people in this land because they are wicked. And so as an act of faith, she accepted that, understood that, humbled herself before God. And then as a work of faith, she hid the two messengers or spies. Her faith resulted in her doing something. And if you know the rest of her story, you know, there was a reward for her faith. We know that when Jericho fell, the only family in the city of Jericho that was saved was her and her family. Not only that, but she goes on to marry the great-great-grandfather of King David. And then is named, just a stunning illustration of God's grace, she was named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's cool. James closes this chapter with a comparison, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This body that we live in, that we live through, is temporary. And the older we get, the more we realize just how temporary it is. Things aren't working the way they used to. Can't get as far as fast as I used to. Can't do as much. Death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. The spirit is eternal. It's been said that when a human is conceived, that God gives it a spirit. And then when it dies, he takes that spirit back to be with him forever, if they respond in faith. Faith cannot live without works. Faith needs a body. Works of faith are what brings faith to life. And it's important for us to understand what those works are, because we've used the word work. And what does that mean? Is it the religious rituals that we do, or is there more to it than just that? J. Ronald Blue said this: to gain spiritual maturity, a believer must be what God wants him to be and do what God wants him to do. What are the works of God, the works of faith? Being what God wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do. Now, can you give me a list of what those things are, Pastor? No. You need to talk to God about it. He's got a list just for you. I can tell you some of the basics. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him through his word. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to serve in the children's ministry. No, wait a minute. That's not. That was right. You can't do what you want and be doing works of faith. Now, God can line up works of faith with things that we love and desire. I love teaching God's word to God's people through the Spirit of God. I love doing that. But God put that in me. It's a work of faith for me to come up here and do this every week. And if we'll yield ourselves to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, he will lead us and direct us to do works of faith. Imagine yourself. Try to imagine yourself sitting in the tent with Abraham. Can you imagine him sitting there with his Arabian coffee? You notice I use coffee a lot? I wonder why that is. I think, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking I'm going to go to this mountain over here and offer up my son as a sacrifice. Can you imagine Abraham just coming up with that idea? No. It was unthinkable. The only reason he did it, the only way he would have done it, is because he heard from God and he believed God and he did what God told him to do. Rahab, she would have never risked hiding those spies. Why? It was treason and could have cost her life and maybe the life of her family. Only because she believed God and did what she believed God was telling her to do. True faith does whatever the Lord asks us to do. Well, I don't know what the Lord's asking me to do. Okay, then let me give you a hint. Open up your bulletin and do something in there. Find something. You know, I tell people, it doesn't matter what you do. Just do something. You know, here's a little hint. If you'll just pick something, it doesn't matter. I mean, children's ministry is a great place. Guys, I would love to see you guys in the children's ministry. It's a great place to learn about the Spirit of God because you need Him in there, first off, and those kids love men in the children's ministry. They respond better. And you will learn things about your faith that you never knew were true. You'd never experience any other way. But here's the thing I'll tell you. If you'll just do something, you're not sure what to do, just do something. If it's not what God wants you to do, you know what He'll do? He'll tell you that. And if He doesn't, I might. I say, hey, you know what, brother? Now, I really appreciate you serving in the children's ministry, but you need to go over here. You need to be an usher in fourth service. No, I wouldn't do that. There is always something. You know, there's so many places. You know, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The Bible says that all of us were created to serve God, every last one of us, created for good works. Now, you don't have to do that in the church. You can do that anywhere. Now, we practice serving God in the church. That's where we learn how to do it. But if God leads you someplace out there, if you know there's a place out there where you can serve God, go. God wants to do something. And He wants to do it through us. He doesn't need to do it through us, but He wants to do it through us. So do something. Anything. This kind of a message begs us to ask the question, what kind of faith do you have? Talked about three kinds today: dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. If your faith is an intellectual faith, you know God, but it really doesn't get past that, never shows up in your life really. If you were to tell somebody they're a Christian, they'd give you an odd look. Really? If you don't understand that your sin is separating you from God and there's something you have to do about it, and it doesn't lead you to reach out to others in need, and your faith is dead, and it cannot lead you to heaven. And as a pastor, that grieves my heart to even think about that anybody in this room falls into that category. Or maybe you're here and you believe, and your sin bothers you, and so you keep coming and showing up, hoping you'll feel better about it. You know there's a heaven and hell, and there's a sinking feeling in your heart that you might be destined to hell. But you don't respond to God. You don't humble yourself before Him. You don't let Him do a work in you. That's dead faith, and it cannot save you. Only a faith that believes God and that is proven by responding to Him with outward works of faith, only that kind of faith can save you. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to invite the ushers to pass out a handout. We're going to partake of communion today. And when we do, we typically read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 to describe what it is that we're doing. So what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to read the text that immediately follows that text. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, meaning the communion elements, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He's saying if we do this in a way that is not right, we don't do it in faith, true saving faith that we partake of communion, that we are literally guilty of crucifying Jesus ourselves. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He's saying that because your faith is not real, because your faith is not a saving faith, and then you're coming to the communion table, to the Lord's Supper, to the Eucharist, whatever term you want to use for it, and you partaking of the body and blood of Christ, the symbols of his sacrifice for our sins, you're doing that, you're doing it in a way that is false. And you're suffering the consequences of that. And the consequences is you're experiencing trials and tribulations directly associated with you partaking in an unworthy manner. That's a big deal. When we partake of the body, we are remembering that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The greatest act of sacrifice, the most comprehensive sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. God died for your sins. And to come to this time of remembering that in an unworthy way is profaning what is holy. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the Lord. What I want you to get out of this, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to lay a heavy trip on you. I want us to do it right. This is a glorious thing we get to do. We get to remember Christ's sacrifice. We get to rejoice in it. We get to fellowship together in the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup, symbolizing God's sacrifice. If we do that right, we experience a blessing that's attached to that. And I want that for you. I certainly don't want you to do it in an unworthy manner, because then you're going to experience judgment attached to that. Why do you experience judgment? Because you may not be saved. On the handout, under the heading, examine yourself. How do I know? How do I know? How do I know that I'm saved? Thought came to me as Randy was sharing a communion last service. You know, one of the things we do, you know, we want to check if somebody's alive. You ever seen them in the movies? They take a mirror and they hold it up to their nose. They're checking for a sign of life, right? Checking to see if there's any breath in the body. Because if there is, there's a, you know, it'll show up. There's a little fog on the mirror. They're alive. Yay! This list for you is a mirror for you to hold up to your life and examine your life. Is there life in me? Because if there's not, the truth, and I tell you this because I love you, and I will not withhold the truth from you. If you can't answer each one of these questions in the positive, then you are at risk of being lost for all of eternity in a place that was not designed for you. David is going to play for a few minutes. And like each of us, whether you know you're good, because some of us we know, okay, I know I'm saved. Works of faith are coming out of my life, I've seen them. But all of us need to examine our lives, every last one of us. Because if we'll be honest to hold that mirror up to our lives, we might see, you know what, there's something, I'm a little off here. And I need to be right with God. If you read that list and you come across something, you know what, I'm not there. Then you humble your heart before God and repent right there where you are and ask Him to forgive you. And the Bible says if we'll do that, He will. you reflect upon these things. Jesus died for your sins. And simply acknowledging that that is true is not enough. Even acknowledging that you have sinned will not save you. True saving faith is believing that you're worthy of hell and that God would be right to send you there. And by believing that Jesus died for your sins, you personally died for your sins, true saving faith happens when we repent of our sins and we receive Jesus Christ into our lives as our Lord and Savior, and then we commit our life to Him. Not to me, not to this church, not to doing good. You commit your life to Him. And if you do that, He will lead you to good, to doing good works. If at any time, as David is playing, you realize that you may not have saving faith, that you may not be saved, and you turn that sheet over, and the other side is a prayer, and you pray that prayer believing it to be true, the Bible says if we believe what Jesus did for us, that we will be saved. But you must also repent. The very first word that Jesus said when he began His public ministry, the very first word was repent. Believe and repent, and you will be saved. And if you do that, then we are free to partake. We're free to commune together at the Lord's table and experience the blessing of knowing that we are children of God.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.